First Chronicles, chapters 1 through 9, contain one family tree after another. The first one highlights God's covenants with Abraham and David. What's the point of the second? In the next genealogy, the writer viewed Israel as consisting of 12 tribes, not just the tribes represented by the returnees from the Babylonian exile. The nation as a whole should have a future, not just the return from the exile, but all 12 tribes. The chronicle deals very unequally with the tribes, but he goes through the genealogy of the 12 tribes. So turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 4, where we look at the second genealogy in the book of 1 Chronicles. We're going to look at the 12 tribes. The first is Judah. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, the sons of Judah were, and list them. So 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 1 is a heading for the whole list, a matter that is clear from observing the five names of the descendants of Judah in this list. Look at verse 9. Now, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother's mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, and that I may not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. Now, we're talking about the genealogy of all 12 tribes. We're in the midst of the tribe of Judah, and all of a sudden the writer stops and tells us about Jabez. Interesting. This is a very interesting fellow. Matter of fact, this prayer of Jabez has become popular for a number of years ago. It's a little unique, especially where it appears in the middle of the genealogies of 1 Chronicles. The Hebrew word translated honorable means to be glorious, to be honored. His mother called him Jabez, a Hebrew word which means sorrow, because he was born in pain. The other thing it says about him is that he was a man of prayer. His life became a contradiction to his name. He was a son of sorrows, having been born in pain, but having obtained greater happiness and reputation than his brothers. Harry Ironside, the famous pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago for a number of years, commented on this and he said, quote, his prayer is fourfold. Bless me indeed, that is, give me true happiness. That is only found as one prevails and walks with the Lord. Enlarge my coast. He was not content to go on only with what he had. He would enter into and enjoy more of the inheritance of the Lord. That thy hand may be with me. He counted on the Lord's protective care. And lastly, he prayed, keep me from evil. That is, that may not make me sorrowful. Sin is the only thing that can rob a child of God of his joy in the Lord. End of quote. I should only add that the Lord answered his prayer. We're told, here was a man who had a large concept of God, and God honored him by blessing him. He was a man of faith, and the Lord took note of that. He takes note of people of faith. So, in going through the genealogy of the 12 tribes, you get to Judah, and he mentions Jabez, of all things. Then he talks about Simeon. In chapter 4, verses 24 to 43, says the sons of Simeon were, verse 24. Jacob's firstborn is taken up next, probably because of the close association with his tribe of Judah. So we're going through the 12 tribes. The first one's Judah. The second one is Simeon. Simeon's position in the promised land was within the territory of Judah. Simeon did not receive a land allotment of its own and was eventually assimilated into Judah, many of them through intermarriage shortly after they settled in the land. So we talk about the 12 tribes, and the first is Judah, and the second is Simeon. The third is Reuben. Now we're in chapter 5, verse 1. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel. He was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to his son, the sons of Joseph, the sons of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. Now, as the firstborn, Reuben was to receive a double portion of the inheritance. But because he committed adultery with his father's concubine, he was disinherited. God passed over him and blessed Joseph with a double portion. He did this by elevating Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. This is a very important point, right in the middle of the genealogies. He committed adultery, that story is recorded in Genesis, with his father's concubine, and as a result, he got disinherited. I think there is some implications of that in the New Testament, of being disinherited because of sexual sin. In chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "Yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came a ruler." Now, because of Reuben's sin, a ruler came from Judah. That's what this is saying. The ruler, of course, was David. This is contrary to the natural order. It was grace for those tribes. He was the firstborn. The ruler should have come from him, but he was disinherited, so the ruler came from Judah. The next in the 12 tribes is Gad. Look at chapter 5, verse 11. His descendants listed here appear nowhere else in the scripture. And then it says in verse 18, the sons of Reuben, the Gadites, and the half of the tribe of Manasseh had 41,769 valiant men, men able to bear shield and sword and to shoot with the bow and skill in war, who went to war. So the chronicle interrupts the genealogy to comment on military matters common to the eastern tribes. Now remember, the Jordan River and the east of the Jordan, some of the tribes settled over there. Reuben, chapter 5, verses 1 to 10, Gad, chapter 11, verse 7 to verse 17, and half the tribe of Manasseh, chapter 5, verses 23 through 24, settled east of the Jordan River. These men were able to bear the shield, the sword, to shoot with the bow, and they were skillful in war. So he interrupts the genealogy to tell us about the military power and might of the two and a half tribes that settled on the east side of the Jordan. Then, beginning in chapter 5, verse 23, he mentions the descendants of Manasseh. So the children of Israel, verse 23, of the half tribe of Manasseh dwelt in the land. That is, they dwelt on the east side of the Jordan. Verse 25, and they were unfruitful to the God of their fathers and played the harlot after the gods of the people of the land, whom the Lord had destroyed before them. So, this is simply saying the Transjordan tribes went into the captivity. They were disobedient, unfaithful to the Lord. They pursued idols, and they got deposed. The next is the descendants of Levi. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. These are the sons of Levi. The sons of Levi were. 6:1 going through verse 15. Verses 1 to 15 and 49 to 53 deal with the most famous family of this tribe, that of Aaron. The high priesthood had been given to Aaron and his sons, and thus the importance of an accurate genealogy from Aaron to the captivity. Verse 16 mentions the sons of Levi were. These were the Levites who assisted the priest. In 6:31, it says, "Now these are the men whom David appointed over the service of the songs in the house of the Lord after the ark had come to rest. They were ministering with music before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of meeting until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they served in their office according to their order." So verses 31 to 48 contain the genealogy of David's musicians. That's what that group of verses is saying. Pick it up at verse 49. "And Aaron and his sons offered sacrifices on the altar of burnt offering and on the altar of incense for all the work of the most holy place, to make atonement for Israel according to all that Moses, the servant of God, had commanded. Now these are the sons of Aaron." So verses 49 to 53 give a registry of the high priest, in distinction from the ministry of music carried out by the Levitical order in 31 to 48, was that of the sacrificial atonement carried out by the descendants of Aaron. So we've got the sons of Levi, some of whom were musicians, and by Aaron they were the priest. Look at verse 54. "Now these are the dwelling places throughout the settlement and their ministry, for they were given by lot to the sons of Aaron." The rest of the chapter, verse 54 to verse 81, is a list of the cities and common lands given to the Levites by the other tribes. This was in accordance to the Lord's command through Moses in Numbers chapter 35. The command was carried out under the supervision of Joshua in Joshua chapter 21. So, in 66 through 81, we have certain cities of refuge. So we've just covered the descendants of Levi. The next of the 12 tribes are the descendants of Issachar. Chapter 7, verse 1. The descendants of the tribes is not traced fully, in agreement with Genesis 46:13 and Numbers 26:23-25. There were four sons of Issachar, but the chronicler went on to feature the line of Tola for the same reason that he also gave population figures. Next of the 12 tribes is the descendants of Benjamin. Chapter 7, verse 6, the sons of Benjamin were. This genealogy is greatly expanded in chapter 8, verses 1 to 40 as a climax to the pre-Davidic history, but appears here in a succinct form characteristic of other northern tribes. Now, we're to the descendants of Naphtali. Chapter 7, verse 13, it says, the sons of Naphtali were. The unusual brief genealogy of the tribe of Naphtali, just one verse, may reflect its greatly reduced size and influence following the Assyrian invasion of the northern kingdom. Next tribe, the descendants of Manasseh. Chapter 7, verse 14, the descendants of Manasseh, and then it lists them. The genealogy of Manasseh does not appear in Genesis, since Manasseh was at that time part of Joseph. Next are the descendants of Ephraim. Chapter 7, verse 20, the sons of Ephraim were. The descendants of Ephraim, the second son of Joseph, culminated here in Joshua Then we have one more tribe. That is the descendants of Asher. Chapter 7, verse 30. The sons of Asher were. The first part of this list is paralleled by Genesis 46, 17 and Numbers 26, 44 to 46. But some names appear only here. All right. We have run through 12 tribes of Israel. Now, what I want to do is sum it up and make some observations. Summary. Israel's genealogy of the 12 tribes indicates God's faithfulness to his covenant promises to Israel. That's the point. I mentioned at the beginning, it's not just the tribes that returned that God will fulfill his promise of, but for the whole nation. And this is related by talking about all 12 tribes. The genealogies of Dan and Zebulun are not given in these 12 tribes. Dan is also left out of other portions of Scripture, namely Revelation chapter 7. So why did the writer of Chronicles omit Dan and Zebulun? The inclusion of these tribes would have resulted in a total of 14 tribes. Since he counted Levi and held both halves of Manasseh separately, that would make 14. Eventually, to keep the whole number of tribes to 12, he omitted these. Another possible interpretation or explanation is that perhaps the tribes of Dan and Zebulun had little influence or relevance among the Jews who made up the returned exiles. That there were 12 tribes seemed to have been more important to the writer than how he counted them, 12. The writer of both the Old and New Testaments used different combinations, each totaling 12, in the many list of 12 tribes that appear in Scripture. By listing 12 tribes, the Chronicle emphasizes that the whole nation was affected. The term all Israel occurs over 40 times in Chronicles, and there are also many occurrences of the phrase all the house of Israel and all the tribes of Israel. Now, I think that's important to remember if you observe carefully that there are a number of passages where the 12 tribes are listed, and it's not always the same 12 tribes. They get divided differently. But the point is that by saying 12 tribes, he's talking about the whole house of Israel. Interesting observation. One author said, at the time when the northern tribes had been in exile, the Chronicle provides a genealogical list of all the tribes, except Zebulun and Dan. In giving such a list, the Chronicle is, one, expressing his awareness of the continual of the large number. Two, showing his concern to include the northern tribes rather than excluding them. Three, suggesting that he regarded the schism as neither permanent nor desirable. Four, possibly giving some expression to an eschatological hope for the revival of the nations in its largest extent. Those are interesting observations of what's going on here. Another has said the outstanding features of this selection, a section, includes one, Jabez, as a man of prayer. Two, the tribe of Simeon maintaining its geological record. Three, Reuben losing his birthright. Four, the eastern tribes did exploits by faith. Five, members of the tribe of Manasseh were unfaithful to the Lord. Six, David appointed people to serve in song. and 7, the high priest offered sacrifices to make atonement that the Lord, and the 8, the Lord established the cities of refuge. Now, all I'm doing is saying, what do you do with this long list of names? What is the point? What is the significance? And I'm suggesting things like, by listing 12, he's saying the whole nation. And there are certain little characteristics of this list, like the inclusion of Jabez's prayer. All right, another observation. In these chapters, I'm talking about 4 to 7, the writer stresses the following central features of God's covenant relationship with Israel. I'm quoting another author. The leadership of Judah, that even swallowed up another tribe, came to be the head in David and his descendants. The Transjordan tribe experienced the result of unfaithfulness to God. The tribe of Levi enjoyed the privilege of priesthood in Israel. The writer also draws attention to the tribe, 12 tribes' structure of the one nation of Israel. Now, all that I'm saying are valid observations. The great lesson of these three chapters is that after the split between the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel, even after the captivity, God recognized that there were 12 tribes of Israel, indicating that God was faithful to his covenant promises to Israel when some of his children were faithful and some were not. I always look for the spiritual prophet, because the scripture tells us all scripture is profitable. What is the spiritual prophet of this long list of names? Perhaps it is just this. As God was faithful to Israel when some were faithful and some were not, God is faithful to believers when some are faithful and some are not. Could you get that lesson out of that list of names? Well, the list of names by itself would not do that. But when you understand those people in those list of names, then you understand some of those tribes were faithful, some of those tribes were not. Some of those people were faithful, some of those people were not. But God is faithful even when we are not. That's the point of the second genealogy in 1 Chronicles. Paul said, this is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. The Lord is faithful even when we are not. Father, thank you for being faithful. Faithful to put up with us. Faithful to forgive us when we confess our sins. Faithful to sustain us in tribulation and trial. Faithful, Father, to take us to heaven, to bless us. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.